shine. That great passage in Matthew chapter 5, how important it is that we as Christians let our lights shine. If the world's dark, it's not the dark world's fault. It's the fact that there's no light shining in it. Amen. And so go out there and be a candle. Shine somewhere. Then we talked about how marriage is honorable and all. And we looked at God's honorable pattern and purity and permanency and participants and preview of marriage. And we talked about lean not unto thine understanding. We talked about a wise man who became a sinful man, a wealthy man who became a sorrowful man, a working man who became a shipwrecked man. And we looked at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, those blessed verses, and we talked about how we need to depend on God. Trust in the Lord. Amen. We need not only to depend on God, we need to decide that God is right and lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, there are times when God and I disagree, and God is not wrong when we disagree. Amen. And for you too. Amen. And then we talked about we need to do what God has said. Not only are we to trust in the Lord and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. And then we find we'll get direction from God. He will direct our paths. Our fifth lesson, we talked about, O ye of little faith, and how when we have little faith, we're fearful and fretful and forgetful. And then in our sixth message, we talked about what the Bible talks about, the place called hell. The place called hell, the fire is not quenched. And we talked about that. Then in our seventh message, we talked about if the foundations be destroyed. And we talked about the concerted attacks of the foundation of the Bible and the foundation of Jesus Christ and the foundation of Bible morality and the foundation of the Christian home and the foundation of the church. In our eighth message, we looked at Daniel. And how Daniel came up out of the lion's den because he believed in his God. That was our five words. And we talked about how Daniel said he's able. God is able. And then in our ninth message, our last message 2 weeks back, we looked at the phrase, Sir, we would see Jesus. And how the Greeks desire to see Jesus. And how people today see Jesus in our attitudes. The people of God, they see it in our attitudes towards his house and his book and towards sin and how we feel. They see it in our associations, not only our association with sinners and outreach, but our associations with saints and fellowship. And then it talked about also not only our attitudes and associations, people see Jesus, but people see Jesus in our affections, in what we love. People see Jesus Christ in us. And then lastly, and probably loudest of all, people see Jesus Christ in our actions. They look at what we do. They may hear what we say, but if it's not backed up by what we do, it doesn't carry a lot of weight, does it? Amen. Today, our text is in James chapter 4. And in James chapter 4, particularly the end of the chapter there, verses 13 through 17 is what we'll be looking at for our introduction today. God condemns one of the most prevalent sins which is given place amongst God's people. Namely, that is the sin of presumptive planning and excluding God Almighty. He says in verse 13, he starts off with a phrase, go to now. Go to now. And just by way of introduction, it's a call to attention. You find it again in chapter 5, verse 1, go to now. These are the only two times that this phrase is used in the New Testament. And it carries the idea of pay attention. Pay attention to what James is going to tell you here. The Lord Jesus Christ used a phrase several times, particularly in the Gospel of John, verily, verily. When Jesus Christ would say, verily, verily. Now, whatever Jesus Christ said was true in all God's people said. But the word verily means truly. So if Jesus had just said, verily I say unto you, it would be true. But when Jesus over and over said, verily, verily, I say unto you, it says, pay attention. I'm saying something here that you need. My boys and I had our devotions last night, and we were talking about how God, in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, how God made a way of escape through the ark. You know, everybody could have gotten into the ark Anybody and everybody. It was open to all, but only eight people did. And he talked about how that God made a way of escape. And they said about Jesus Christ, the devotional we were reading in John 5:24 said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." Past, present, and future in that tense. Safety in Christ. And so he's trying to get our attention here. So we see the call to attention in verse 13. But then also in verse 13, we see a condemnation. It says, "For go to ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." Say, what's the condemnation? First of all, I want you to notice this. There is a commending of preparing. Just a couple weeks ago now, we had our ERT drill, and the verse that Brother Leonard quoted, and we do quote it, I think, each year, is Proverbs 22:3. "A prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself." I think about how God commends the preparation when he tells us to go to the ant. Remember that in Proverbs chapter 6? "Go to the ant and consider her ways. She prepareth her meat in summer." So God is not against preparation. God is not against for you preparing your calendar for next year, and all God's people said. We prepare our church calendar roughly about 18 months in advance as far as the big events and whatnot. But what he is criticizing is presuming. And that is this, he says in verse 14, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor." He's talking about that person that is ordering his life without God. You think about, I remember in Luke chapter 12, there was a man who had great possessions. Remember that, Brother Lawley? And he said, "Look, I've got so much, I'm just going to have to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And I'm going to say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry, and take thine ease." And Jesus said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And so the condemnation here is the criticism of presumption, presuming that we'll do this and that and this and that without ever putting God in the mix. So there's the call, there's the condemnation, there's the cloud of verse number 14. "For what is your life? It is even as a vapor." Took a little bit of sign language. We had two deaf children in the youth group that I was in, and their mother taught a Friday night class, and she gave the sign for vapor. The sign for vapor is this. Here, gone. Sign for vapor. And so there's that cloud. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." But then there's the consideration in verse number 15. He says here, going back to verse 13, he says, "For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." If the Lord will, that is saying this. I plan to take a vacation with my family, if the Lord will. Okay? And we say that, if the Lord will. And I don't say that. Many of you know I post a lot of things on Facebook about our church. And even today I posted the service schedule. And I always put, Brother Mike, Lord willing. Because the truth is, we could have no power in the church today. And we wouldn't have service. And the Lord was not willing for us to meet. Amen. Miss Margie this morning, we mentioned in Sunday school, Miss Margie lost her dad this morning. Listen, when Miss Margie arose, her dad was alive and then gone. Lord willing. That's the consideration. The consideration is, let's put God in these decisions that we make. Let's not just plan our life and leave God out of it. Amen. There's a consideration there. But then, there's a carnality in verse number 16. He says, "But now ye rejoice in your boastings." You go around and live without God, and you're rejoicing in it. And he condemns it here. He says this is carnal. You're boasting about what you're going to do, and you're rejoicing about your boasting. And God says here, that's evil. That's evil. But then we see the carelessness in verse 17. It says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, there are sins of commission. Those are sins that we do, that we absolutely know what God said about it, and we do it anyway. Say, oh, I never do that. The only thing holding up your halo is your horns. Amen? Yeah, you do. But then there are sins of omission. That is those sins that we neglect. We forget to do. That's right. It says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This would be a sin of commission. Hey, listen, I'm talking to mostly church people this morning. Do we know it's right to be in church? Amen. So when we don't, and I'm not talking about work, and I'm not talking about you're sick, and I'm talking about when we just say, oh, I don't really feel like going, then we know, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Is it right to give to God? Then to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Is it right to share Christ with people? And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is. It's a carelessness here that we see in James chapter 4, verse 17. There are so many thought-provoking questions in the Word of God. I think about Job 14, 14. Job asked the question, he said, if a man die, shall he live again? What a thought-provoking question that is, amen. Job also would say in Job 25, 4, how then can a man be justified with God? I think of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27, when Pilate asked the question, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? You know every one of us has to answer that question. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Will I receive him or will I reject him? I think of Matthew 27, 46. I call it the question of questions in the Bible. When Jesus, God the Son, on the cross, dying for the sins of mankind, said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, there are two questions. It says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I think about that. I heard yesterday that one of the founding members of the rock band AC/DC died yesterday. He had dementia and he died. And I thought to myself, Brother Bryce, I thought, listen, that man that has been, quote-unquote, paving the highway to hell for all these years and singing about and ringing hell's bells, I thought to myself, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Grace. Nothing. Nothing you can give. But this question in our text today, in verse number 14, is just one of the most stirring questions. If you look at it again with me, it's our text this morning. And it says there in verse 14, for whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? What is your life? What's your life? What is your life this morning? I want to say, first of all, just by way of introduction, then we'll get into the body of the message today, but let me tell you some things that the Bible says your life is not. Your life is not the abundance of things that you possess. Luke 12, 15. It says there that beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the things which he possesseth. In America, it's amazing. You go to a foreign country, if you've had the privilege to go, and I've had the privilege twice on behalf of this church to go to the Philippines, and they cannot believe that we have facilities called self-storage units. They say in America, you have these big houses, big garages, okay? You got a pole barn off your garage, and now you have so much stuff that you actually have to put it in some place and pay for it to be there. You know, listen, I'm not against you having things, but the amount of things you have is not the measure of your life. Not the measure of your life at all. So a man's life consisteth not of the things he hath. Something else that our life is not. Our life is not, the Bible says, Matthew 6:25 says, is not life more than food? Now, I know I'm talking to Baptists, and some of you are saying right now, stone him, amen. But listen, our life is not all about food. Now, I'm glad for food. As you can well tell, I'm glad for food, amen. Thanksgiving's coming up. I love Thanksgiving. One of the parts of Thanksgiving that I love is I love turkey. Meanwhile, I love pie, amen. I think pumpkin pie should be about this much pumpkin pie and about that much whipped cream, amen. Hallelujah. But life is not just food. Now, do we need food? I tell you what, you haven't had food in a while, and you'll think life's all about food. But it's not. The Bible says it's... And you know what else it says? It says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, it says, "Fear not them which destroy the body, but can do no more, but fear him which can destroy body and soul in hell." You know, your life is not just this body. You know, the epitaph on Ben Franklin's tombstone is not a very popular one at comforting funerals. You say, what's the epitaph on Ben Franklin's tombstone? "Here lies Ben Franklin, food for worms." I kid you not, that's what it says. Food for worms. You know what? Because this body is not it. Amen. Now, we have this body. We're stewards of these bodies. These bodies can do much good. Amen. But life is not just this body and this life. So, what is your life? Let me give you, if I could, just five points today. 5 points. Number one, I want to talk about, and it's so blessed that we got to have little Solomon's dedication today. Number one, the gift of life. The gift of life. The gift of life. In James, you're in James, if you go back just a couple pages to chapter 1, verse 17, look at chapter 1, verse 17, in this gift of life, the Bible tells us something about the gift of life. It says there in chapter 1, verse 17 of the book of James, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Means God doesn't change. But it says there that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25 says, "God that made the world and all things therein seeth that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hand, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." You do not have to be a parent for more than 5 seconds to know that life is a gift. I was there. I was there when all three of my children were born. Brandon, you're getting ready, buddy. You're getting ready, amen. And Miss Scotty and I were talking about that this morning, how you can, we're talking about it in both sides. When somebody passes away, even when you're prepared, until you go through it, you don't really know what it's like. Just, there are people that love you and they're praying for you and they're there to encourage you, but until you go through it, you don't know what it's like. And I said the same thing about being a dad, about being a mom. When you go through that, and that miraculous little gift, you get to hold them in your hands. I remember, oh my goodness, my wife's not in here. 36 hours, I remember my wife in early stage labor with Eric. And thank God he wasn't as big as he is now. Holy cow. Amen. He would be just... But I remember, oh, she just sit there and she was just, and you mothers, God bless you. God bless you. You get all bad back and cankles and you get all that stuff. And I remember my wife just sitting there, just she'd be in the glider. Thank God for the glider. That's a great invention. Amen. She's sitting there in the glider going, "30 seconds later," and I always tell Eric, and anytime Eric gets a little, and I thank God my kids do not sass their mother, by the way, because we don't put up with it. Amen. You put up with it, you deserve it, amen. They don't sass their mother, but when he just gets that tone that I don't like very much, Terry, kind of has that like just whiny mom tone, I'll say, hey, that dear lady gave birth to you, suffered with you, and I start going through the whole story, and he kind of looks at me and is like, I know, Dad, I'm sorry, amen. It was too bad. Hey, life's a gift. Look at the complexities of life. Look at that little baby as you hold it in your hands and you see all the wonderful glory of God. Listen to me. That don't you can try to tell me all day long that that evolved over billions and billions and billions of years. But I'm telling you what, in 9 months, it goes from seed to perfect little baby. Why? That's a gift from God. Life is a gift. By the way, that's why we're not mad at the world, but that's why we're against abortion. Life is a gift from God. Amen. It's a gift from God. It's not up to us to play God. Amen. So life is a gift. So the gift of life. What is your life? The gift of life. Secondly, not only the gift of life. By the way, the Bible says, Psalm 100 verse 3, know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. Great, great chapter. Number two, the value of life. The value of life. We read in Mark 8:36, said, for a man says there, it says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The value of life. I think of the phrase that Jackie Robinson said. And don't get mad at me, amen, because I'm going to talk about it in a little bit. But Jackie Robinson said this, a life is not important except in the impact it has on other lives. Now, that statement is both true and false. Now you say, what do you mean, Pastor? It's true and false. In this case, it's false concerning the value of life, because every life is valuable. Every life is important. And I can give you three Bible reasons why every life is valuable. I think about the comparison. Jesus himself said in Mark 8:36, what shall a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He says this, you're valuable because your soul is worth more than the whole world. And the last time I checked, Brother Horst, that every human being drawing breath born of man and woman is a living soul worth more than the whole world. Boy, it'd do us well to remember that as we deal with people. If you haven't figured out, people can rub you the wrong way. As we say often here at Loomis Park, only two problems here, men and women, that's all. That's the only problems we have here, amen? Well, I think of the comparison. Secondly, I think of the representation. Say, how do you know a soul is valuable? Because of the comparison, he said, it's worth more than the whole world. But the representation is this. You and I were created in the image of God. And that tells me that we're valuable. And I don't just mean us. I'm talking about everybody. This whole world. The people in India, the people in South Africa, the people here in Michigan. The representation is this, we were created in God's image. The comparison is this, we're worth more than the whole world. But then there's the representation. The representation is we're in God's image, but then there's the affliction. You say, what do you mean the affliction shows the value of a soul? Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, the purpose of God in Jesus Christ going to the cross tells me that we're valuable. How valuable are you? I'll tell you how valuable you are here today. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, or if you do, you're so valuable that God sent his only begotten Son to suffer a death beyond all deaths so that you could go to heaven. That tells me we're valuable. Every soul is valuable. Why? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So there's the gift of life. There's the value of life. Number three, and really in our text, there's the brevity of life, isn't there? There's the brevity of life. Verse number 14 of James chapter 4, it says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a," what, church? "Vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." The Bible says in Psalm 102, verse 11, the Bible says, "My days are like a shadow that declineth. I am withered like grass." You know, you think about that as you're young, and the truth is, when you're young, you don't think about it. You're playing and having fun, and nothing wrong with that for children, by the way. We need to let children be children, amen, and enjoy those times. I'm not saying they don't need responsibility. Trust me, we need that too, amen. But as you get older, the shadows get longer, don't they? But you know, when you think about it, ladies and gentlemen, life is brief. Life is brief. Life is fragile, isn't it? Amen? It's fragile. It really is. It's so brief. It's like a flower. A flower blooms and then that cold frost hits it. That's the way life is. Life is flying by. Life is fleeting. Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." And life is certainly fading. Jesus would say, like He would give that likening to us as the grass. The Apostle Peter said, "As the grass withereth." That's the way life is. Isn't it amazing how quickly life goes by? It just is. It's absolutely amazing to me that, and again, I know this is so relative based on people in this room, but 30 years ago, I was a freshman in high school. And that's just like that. Like that. 21 years ago, I was a new husband. And it's just amazing how fast life goes by. And even to those, and we're so blessed in our congregation to have people north of 70 and north of 80. I know Brother Horst is turning 85 this week. Brother Casabo above 90. Brother Cone. But you know what? Life is brief. It's brief. Just here. And when did I get to be this age? How did that happen? It happens so quick, doesn't it? Life is brief. The brevity of life. The physical life is brief. At best. Number four, the gift of life, the value of life, the brevity of life. How about the content of life? For what is your life? The content of life. Can I tell you what determines what your life is? Number one, your priorities determine what your life is. Your priorities determine what your life is. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Jesus would later say, when the young lawyer came to Him and asked Him a question, "Which is the greatest commandment of the law?" He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if God is number one, I'm going to tell you, you're going to have a life worth living. Your priorities show your life. The life that you live shows for all to see what is important to you. Not what you say is important, but your priorities are seen in the life you live. They're seen that way, amen? Not only our priorities are the content of our life, but our influence. And I think that's what Jackie Robinson was saying in regards to the importance of a life. He said, "A life is not important except the effect that it has on others." You know, we all have an influence, and some people try to cover up their influence and don't want to have any influence, but we all have influence regardless. So why not use it for God? Why not use it for good? Amen. Your influence, the Bible says in Romans 14:7, "For no man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself." That is this, we all have an influence. So the content of our life is determined by our priorities, by our influence. And really, ladies and gentlemen, if I could get to where the rubber meets the road in regards to the content of our life, it's our decisions. Our decisions. That And when we get to the end of our, because you know, literally, if you just take out, we put out all the spiritual and everything, and we say, you know what your life is? The sum total of your decisions. That's what your life actually is, mathematically. It's the sum total of all your decisions. Joshua said, he said, look, you want to serve the gods that were on the other side of the flood? You help yourself. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. You purposed in your heart to be in church today. You purposed in your heart to give to the Lord. You purposed in your heart to serve others. That is what our life is, the decisions we make. The decisions that we make are the content of our lives. The content of our life, the brevity of life, the value of life, the gift of life, and then lastly today, the length of life. We were talking about earlier about physical life. The length of life is this. The Bible says in Genesis 2:7 that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The length of life is this, friend. No matter who you are here today, you are going to live eternally somewhere. You will either live eternally with God in heaven, or, forgive me, you will die eternally in a place called hell, separated from all that is good. The Bible says in Matthew 25:46, but these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. The impetus for this message today came to me this week. One of the features on social media that I like best is the On This Day feature on Facebook. You can look back several years if you've posted on that, and it'll show, and you see pictures of your kids and you know how tiny they were, and it's just amazing. November 14th came up, and it was November 14th, 2009. My mom's not in here this morning. I'm kind of glad she's in the nursery. But my wife and I were working at our church in Connecticut. And, of course, we'd already come out here and candidated in September of 2009. Luke was stubborn and was born in October of 2009. And then we getting ready to come out here. And, Brother Tim, I'd planned to spend the day with my mom and dad. I said, you know, I'm not going to see them for a while. And I put in the morning, I said, looking forward to having dinner with my mom and dad today. Probably won't see them for a while. And in the evening, I posted a status and said, it just said, rats, my dad is in the hospital with the flu. But it wasn't just the flu. He never came out of the hospital, ladies and gentlemen. He never came out of the hospital. He was in there for 17 days and he passed away in ICU. But when I got the call from my mom later on, who said, your dad is really sick, you need to get home. I had just got here. I had literally just got here. We had the commissioning service on a Sunday night. Mom called me Monday morning. Rushed, got a flight. Got home. But before I got that flight, I called my dear friend, Pastor Marty Schott. And I said, Pastor Schott, my dad, for years and years and years and years, has shunned the gospel. He's always pushed me away. No, I don't want to have anything to do with it. He thought it was a phase that I was going through. Like I went through a rock and roll phase. Like I went through, you know. And he thought it was a phase. He said, oh, no, it's just pie in the sky by and by. And so here he was in ICU, and he had had a minor stroke. And so I called Pastor Schott, and I said, Preacher, would you please go see my dad? Would you please just go and try to give the gospel to him? And I told him how sick he was, and he said, you know, he said, I am swamped today. Is there any way I could go tomorrow? And I said, Preacher, I understand. It was about an hour drive, and I said, that's fine. And literally, I hung up the phone, and I believe the Holy Spirit said, now. Listen, God doesn't speak out loud, and he hasn't spoken out loud since he spoke to John on the Isle of Patmos. But he speaks in that small stillness of our heart. I said, now. And I called Pastor Schott right back up. I said, preacher, would you please go see him now? And he said, I'm gone. And he went up there and he told my dad, he said, Mr. Zavodsky, your son wanted me to come. He had that minor stroke. His vocal cords were paralyzed. He couldn't talk. Had all the tubes in there. But he could squeeze. He said, Mr. Zavodsky, your son wanted me to come and just share how to make sure you can know that you're going to heaven. He said, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you understand the fact that we're all sinners, and including you, that you're a sinner, sir? And he went, squeezed his hand. He said, if you understand, squeeze my hand. If you say yes, squeeze my hand. He squeezed my hand. Squeezed my friend's hand. He said, then the Bible says the wages of sin is death, that we all as sinners owe the payment for sin. He said, do you understand that, that you owe the payment for sin? Squeezed. He says, Jesus Christ came. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He said, Mr. Zavodsky, do you understand that Jesus Christ died for you? He said, you know, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, if you'll reach out in faith as a hopeless sinner and call upon the Savior to save you and forgive you of your sins, he'll do it. And he bowed his head and he said, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray what they call a sinner's prayer. And he bent down over my dad and said, and you can repeat it after me in your heart. I know you can't speak, but you can understand, and God can even hear the language we think. And he's prayed that sinner's prayer. He said, stood over my dad and said, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross and rose from the dead to pay for my sins. And as best I know how, I trust you as my own personal Savior. Please take me to heaven when I die. I trust you and you only. And he said, in Jesus' name, and he raised up his head and he said, Mr. Zavodsky, did you pray that prayer? And my dad went like this. You listen to me. 2 hours later, my dad had a massive stroke and was brain dead. And he was 2 hours from eternally living in the place called hell. There's no exit from hell. There's no exit from heaven. There's no exit from hell. Where you go is where you go. Can't buy your way out of hell. Listen to me today. The length of life is eternal. And so, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I would beg you today. Today is the day of salvation. Just like my dad. Just like my dad. Now, he's what we call a thief on the cross salvation. 11th hour. Right at the end. You know how wonderful it is to be saved and live for God? And be able to tell others about Him? And share Him with other people and help people through heartache because you know the God of the Bible. For what is your life? For what is your life? It's even as a vapor. What is your life? The gift of life. The value of life. The brevity of life. The content of life. And the length of life. Father, Lord, we pray that you would please